The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching Jesus on the cross, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Every Wednesday morning, I have the privilege of conducting a service in this space with about 50 congregants. So it's a slightly smaller crowd than this one. Smaller in more than one way, because the average height of the congregation is about 3 feet. It's our preschool chapel service. It's a short 15-minute, simple little service with a story and a song and some prayers and the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of the service, I sit on a chair back there where Richard is sitting, and I invite the children to say hello as they walk out of the church. I greet them, and they can shake hands, they can give me a hug. Sometimes they invite me to snack. They tell me about their lives. And it's very gratifying as the year goes on that I get more hugs as the year goes along, and they get more comfortable with me. This year, at the beginning of the year, in September, something happened that I'd never experienced before, and that was that, as I said to the children as they came to the back of the church, "Would you like to shake hands?" And one of the little boys did this. He didn't know. "Shake hands, all right. I'm shaking my hands." His concept of shaking hands and mine were very different. Evidently, nobody had taught him before to shake hands. And so this is one more thing that they're learning in chapel. Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the church year, brings up some concepts that may seem very familiar to us. We think of this word king, and we all know what a king looks like. And this week we've had a little bit of a refresher course with the announcement of Prince William's engagement and some footage being run of the last royal wedding. We are reminded of the pageantry and the beauty and the pomp and the gold and the crowns and so forth. And that very much fits with our image of kingship. Or maybe if you have a very different take on kings, you might think of Elvis, for instance. We read Jeremiah's indictment of faithless and corrupt shepherds, and we know that he's talking about the kings of Israel. Now, Israel had a very checkered history with kings, and when the people of Israel first began, they didn't have a king. God was their only king, and that worked for a while. But as time went by, the people of Israel noticed that the peoples around them, the other nations and countries, had kings. This was a growing trend, that you had a king in charge. And they said, we want a king too. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel, the prophet Samuel, acting on God's instructions, told them that they didn't need a king. You have God. You're different. So you don't need a king. You shouldn't have a king. But the people of Israel insisted and continued to demand a king until Samuel gave in and anointed Saul to be their king, their first king. And that seemed like a good thing at first. Saul was a hero and a good king until he went crazy later on. And things went downhill from there. There were many kings over the course of the centuries in Israel and Judah. And some of them were good. David and Solomon are examples of good kings. But most of them, unfortunately, were not good. And we think of Ahab or Jeroboam as particularly bad kings. And the kings who didn't live up to expectations were in the majority, unfortunately. Until we get to the time of Jesus, by which time the whole idea of having kings seemed to represent corruption and power run amok. And the very name Herod, the name of the king in Judah, sends shivers up and down our spines, because Herod means everything that is evil and corrupt. And then we come to the gospel reading that we just heard, this snapshot of a scene from the crucifixion. The King of the Jews, the placard reads over the cross. People taunting Jesus, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself, echoing the temptations in the desert. You remember how Satan tempted Jesus 3 times? If you are the Son of God. And now 3 times again at the cross. If you are the king, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. And so we have a picture of kingship that is a jolt and a shock to us. What kind of king is it that permits himself to be abused and tortured and hung on a cross? And even as he hangs there, this king forgives others and lays claim to his kingdom, which is not of this world. This is a strange kind of king indeed. Are we even able to recognize the kingship of Jesus as we witness his death in this cruel manner? In our prayers, we regularly acknowledge that God is almighty. In the prayer that each of us says every day of our lives, we speak of the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But what kind of kingdom, what kind of power, and what kind of glory are we speaking of? What kind of sovereign reigns now and forever, as we say in each of our collects? If this is God's idea of a king, if the scene at the cross is Jesus' moment of glory, and his submission to Roman authorities represents his exercise of power, then our idea of a king is as far from God's idea as that little boy's idea of shaking hands was from mine. What kind of king is this? This is a king who gives himself up for the sake of his people. This is a king who rallies an army not of weapons and conquest, but of love and compassion. This is a king whose kingdom is measured not by square miles or domestic gross production, but by the level of joy and hope and trust demonstrated in his name by his people. This is our king. On this last Sunday of the church year, the days are growing shorter, the darkness spreads, and Scripture is filled with tales of trouble and suffering and endurance through pain. But just over the horizon, the light is dawning. Our King is on the march, A new kingdom lies ahead. It doesn't look much like the kingdoms that we've known, and we may have trouble recognizing it when it breaks forth. But we will know our King, even in his humble disguise. There's a lovely anonymous poem that our choir sometimes sings that reflects on this phenomenon and on our recognition. Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by any din of drums, nor his manners, nor his airs, nor by anything he wears. Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by his crown or by his gown, but his coming known shall be by the holy harmony which his coming makes in thee. Come, Lord Jesus, come and be our King, and grant us each the gift of holy harmony. Amen.